Today we continue our sermon series, The Seven Churches of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, we understand that John is in exile on the island of Patmos, and he receives a vision from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus appears to him with snow-white hair and beard, wearing a gold sash and standing in the midst of seven candlestands. And we're told that these candlestands represent the seven churches of Asia. And Jesus has a message for each of these seven churches. And John is commanded to write this down and send these letters to the churches. They've been preserved for us today. We learned in Revelation chapter 2, the first letter was to the church at Ephesus. And Jesus said, "I know all the things you do." And the church was doing many good things, but he said, "I have one thing against you. You've lost your first love." You may remember the New Testament cast Jesus, the Messiah, as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. And he's saying, man, we were off to a good start, but you've decided the honeymoon's over. And you're doing good things, but you're not doing them for the right reasons and the right motives. You're simply going through the motions. And Jesus said, you have lost your first love. Jesus said, you need to remember how far you have fallen. You need to repent, and you need to return to me by doing the things that you did at first. Last week, we talked about the letter to the church at Smyrna. And Jesus said, "I know about your suffering and your poverty." And boy, were they suffering. For when they took a stand for Jesus, it was costly. The Roman culture rejected them. There was a Jewish synagogue there that Jesus called a synagogue of Satan. And they were persecuting the believers there. And Jesus' message was, brace yourself because things are about to get worse. But I want you to know it's the devil that's behind it. And you might remember from our sermon series last fall on spiritual warfare boot camp, Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that's why we have to put on the full armor of God so we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. But he says, some of you are going to be thrown into prison, but it won't last forever. But Jesus says, be faithful even when facing death, and you'll receive a crown of life. What an awesome promise for the church at Smyrna. Well, today we're going to open our Bibles back to Revelation chapter 2. If you'd like to use your chair Bible, you'll find this on page 990. We're going to start in verse 12, and so I'd like to encourage you to follow along with me there. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. Jesus is speaking, and he says this, write this letter to the angel of the church at Pergamum. This is the message from the one with the sharp two-edged sword. Now, Pergamum was located on an elevated hill about 45 miles north of Smyrna and about 20 miles east of the Aegean Sea. It became a prominent Greek city in the 4th century BC as Alexander the Great was sweeping across the land. It came under the control of the Romans in 133 BC and was briefly the capital of the Roman province of Asia before the capital was moved to Ephesus. Now, one thing that Pergamum is known for, it is credited with inventing parchment. This is the predecessor to our paper. But they were the first ones to do it, and they had a library that was said to house 200,000 books. The Roman Mark Antony gave the Pergamum Library to Cleopatra as a wedding gift in reimbursement for the destruction of the Library of Alexandria by Julius Caesar. The city was also filled with many temples to the Greek gods. Chief of these, of course, was Zeus, the king of the Greek gods of Mount Olympus. Also, there was a temple to the goddess Athena, who was the goddess of wisdom and military victory. There was a temple to Dionysus. He was the Greek god of the grape harvest, winemaking, and wine. There was also a temple for Asclepius, who was the Greek god of medicine and healing. There is a connection between Asclepius and our culture today. Do you see the staff that he's holding in his hand? Can you tell what's coiled around it? Yeah, a snake or a serpent. And if you've ever seen this symbol on an ambulance, it's a blue asterisk and in the center is a staff with a serpent around it. That's the rod of Asclepius. And so on our ambulances today, we still see this symbol to the Greek god of medicine and healing. Pergamum was also the site of a Roman imperial temple. This is where people would come to make their sacrifice to the emperor. Now, I found this aerial view of the ruins of the city of Pergamum, and you can see how the city was laid out on this hillside. At the top of the hill, you see the Temple of Zeus, next to it, the Temple of Athena, then the library, and then over on the end, the Roman imperial temple. Then there was a theater that was built into the side of the hill. Then there was the Temple of Dionysius. And then down into the lower level of the hill, there was the Temple of Asclepius. I'll show you a picture of that in just a moment. But Jesus says, this message is from the one with the sharp two-edged sword. I want to remind you of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, when the Hebrew writer makes this comparison. He says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So you see, when Jesus says he's the one with the sharp two-edged sword, I think he uses that symbol to say, I am speaking the truth. I am speaking the word of God, and you can't hide anything from me. Everything is exposed, and you're accountable to me. It's a stern warning as this letter begins. Let's pick it up in verse 13. Jesus says, I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne. Yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. So Jesus makes a bold claim against Pergamum. He calls it the city where Satan has his throne. And that's pretty clear by all of the temples to these false gods. Here is a reconstruction of the altar of Zeus where people would come and make sacrifices. Here is the healing center of Asclepius. And you can see there was a little theater there. There was a courtyard. There was a spring. And there was a temple where people would come and make sacrifices. And then here was the healing center in the middle of this sprawling complex. But all of these Greek gods had these temples there. And that's why Jesus said, this is the city where Satan has his throne. And he says, you have remained loyal to me even when Antipas was killed. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically how this happened, but some other records from early church history tell us that Antipas was tortured and killed by the brazen bull. You see, there was a sculpture made to look like a great bull, but it was hollow on the inside. And you see this door that was in the side? And what would happen was the victim would be put inside of this brazen bull. And then, as you can see, there was a fire lit underneath the belly. And the nostrils were open so that smoke and the screams of the dying victim would come out. And it is believed that that is how Antipas was killed. Let's pick it up in verse 14. But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. So Jesus says, I have a few complaints against you. And the first one is that you tolerate false teaching. What does it mean to tolerate? It means to allow the existence, presence, or practice of something without any prohibition or hindrance. The problem with toleration is it can imply acceptance and support, whether you mean to or not. Now, the church should be a place where everyone who's seeking God is welcome. But let's be clear about this. Those who are teachers in the church must be held accountable to teach the truth of God's word. The people at the church of Pergamum were tolerating some people who were teaching false doctrines. Jesus specifically points out the teaching of Balaam and the teaching of the Nicolaitans. I don't know if you remember this guy named Balaam from the Old Testament. We find the account of him in the book of Numbers. He was not a Jewish person, but he was a prophet to the true God. When the Israelites had finished their wanderings in the wilderness of Sinai and were getting ready to enter the promised land of Canaan, they were circling around the Dead Sea and were coming close to the land of Moab. And Balak, who was the king of the Moabites, he was sent way up north to get Balaam to come and curse the people. Well, at first God told him not to go, but ultimately he relented and told Balaam, "You can go, but only say what I tell you to say." And he ended up blessing God's people. And Balak, king of Moab, was furious, and he begged Balaam to help him. And so Balaam taught the Moabites how to ensnare the men of Israel, and he did it through the women of Moab. We read about this in Numbers 25:1-3. It says, "While the Israelites were camped at the Achaia Grove, some of the men defiled themselves by having sexual relations with local Moabite women. These women invited them to attend sacrifices to their gods, so the Israelites feasted with them and worshiped the gods of Moab. In this way, Israel joined in the worship of Baal of Peor, causing God's anger to blaze against his people." You see, in the church at Pergamum, there were some people that were teaching you could be a Christian, but still live like the pagan people of the culture. They weren't the slightest bit concerned with worshiping the emperor, eating food that had been sacrificed to idols, or even participating in prostitution or the sexual orgies that were a part of the pagan worship. They were Christians in name only because they acted no different than the people of their culture. And you see, just in the same way Balaam had taught Balak how to tempt the Israelites through sexual immorality to worship the false gods, that's what was happening in the church at Pergamum. They were teaching them that they could worship these gods who were ultimately ruled by Satan, and they could conduct themselves in immoral ways and still be a Christian. Now, Jesus said, it's just like the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, you might remember in the letter to the church at Ephesus, Jesus said, "But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do." Jesus didn't enumerate them right there, but he does tell us in this letter to the church at Pergamum that the teaching of the Nicolaitans was similar to the teaching of Balaam, which was to worship false gods and sexual immorality. Although we don't know anything about the Nicolaitans outside of these verses in Revelation 2, some people think they may have been the predecessors of the Gnostics who arose in the 2nd and 3rd centuries. When you look at that word Gnostics, it seems kind of strange, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. But the root word is to know. It's where we get our word K-N-O-W. And the Gnostics claimed that they have special knowledge from God. And that special knowledge taught them that the physical realm and the spiritual realm were completely separate. So you didn't really have to worry about your behavior in the physical realm because it didn't affect your spiritual life. In other words, they taught that your immoral conduct does not affect your spiritual life. So just like the teaching of Balaam, they taught you can live like pagans, you can live like heathens, you can worship false gods, and you can participate in sexual immorality and still be a Christian. That was the false teaching. And Paul even addresses this letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 20 through chapter 6, verse 2. Look how Paul put it to this church in Rome. God's law was given so that people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So you see, Paul answered this question. Your conduct in the realm of the physical world does affect your life in the spiritual realm. And if you've become a follower of Christ, you can't continue to live in sin. You need to repent. You need to give that life up so you can follow Jesus with all your heart. So what's the big deal about tolerating false teaching? Well, the bottom line is, it leads to compromise. I want you to think about this. While Satan was trying to crush the church at Smyrna by persecution from outside the church, he was trying to sabotage the church at Pergamum by compromise inside the church. Do you see? He's coming from two different angles. And that's how our enemy operates. This is why last fall we went through spiritual warfare boot camp to learn the strategies of our enemy. And even in these letters to the churches at Revelation, we see that in some cases he attacks from the outside through severe persecution. And there are believers who are part of the body of Christ in other countries who are being persecuted from outside the church. Last week when we talked about the church at Smyrna being under persecution, I said that we're starting to see the tide turn in our country today. You may have seen the stories in the news about people who are cake bakers and photographers and florists who help people with weddings. And sometimes somebody comes and wants them to provide a service for a same-sex wedding, and these believers say, "I'm sorry, I can't do that." These believers find themselves being taken to court and sued, and they're tied up in court for many years, and some of them lose their businesses and their homes. And the tide is turning for people who stand up to persecution outside the church. But another strategy Satan has is to try to sabotage the church from within. Because if you tolerate false teaching, it leads to compromise. There are many Christian denominations today that are finding themselves at war within because of the pressure to conform to the culture of today, to accept homosexuality and gender issues. And many denominations are fighting this battle from within. One such church in our own community is Mount Nebo United Methodist Church, who's taking a stand against this progressive liberalism in their denomination. And they are joining some other conservative Bible-believing churches in forming the Global Methodist Church, which will stand up for what God's Word teaches about these issues. Sometimes Satan attacks from the outside, and sometimes he attacks from within. But what does this have to do with us today? Well, I want you to think about this. You and I are bombarded every day by our culture through messages in the TV shows we watch, the movies we see, the music to which we listen, and the things we look at on the internet. And they all encourage us to tolerate the ways of the world and compromise our walk with Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you a question. It's a difficult question. But I think this is what the Lord wants us to think about as we read this letter to the church at Pergamum. Here it comes. What things do you tolerate in your life right now that could lead to compromise in your relationship with Jesus? That's such an important question, I want to ask it again. What things do you tolerate in your life right now that could lead to compromise in your relationship with Jesus? I found this picture showing a man who's traveling around a mountain pass, and the road curves, and right off the edge is a cliff that drops off steeply. There's no guardrail, and it kind of makes me think about this question about toleration and compromise. How close to the edge are you willing to go and risk falling off? And a lot of people today don't realize that they're riding way too close to the edge because they've been tolerating false teaching, and it's leading to compromise in their walk with the Lord. In verse 16, Jesus says, "Repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." He says, stop listening to these false teachers. Turn away from what they're saying and come back to me. And if you don't, I'm going to come and I'm going to take care of them by the sword that's in my mouth, the word of God that I speak. I want to remind you of this passage from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. I want it to be a theme verse for us as we read these letters of Revelation to the seven churches. The psalmist writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path to everlasting life." So as we ponder this question, is there anything I'm tolerating in my life that could lead to compromise in my relationship with Jesus? I think that's a really good question for us to consider as we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us in this celebration of communion. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, what a powerful message to the church at Pergamum. They were faithful to you even when Antipas was killed, but they were tolerating false teaching. And this false teaching was leading to compromise. And Lord, may we be quick to recognize false teaching. May we never tolerate it or accept it. Search us, Lord. Help us to identify anything that we're tolerating in our lives now that could lead to compromise in our relationship with you, and help us to repent. We thank you so much for the bread and the cup representing Jesus' body and blood, which were sacrificed for us. Be with us now as we consider how we're living for him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're encouraged to participate with us in this celebration of the Lord's Supper. Even though this letter to the church at Pergamum is about 2,000 years old, the human heart remains the same. It's not that we don't already know the truth. It's that we don't like it and we don't want to hear it. It's not that today we don't understand what God says. It's that we want to do what we want to do, regardless of what God says. We want a version of Christianity that doesn't command us to repent. We want a version of Christianity that not only tolerates our lifestyle choices, but affirms them. Somehow we develop a twisted sense of reality in which we don't exist to glorify God, but God exists to give us permission to do whatever we want. And Jesus says that is unacceptable. Verse 17 of Revelation 2 wraps up this letter this way. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven, and I will give each one a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. So listen up, church, Jesus says. You got to hear what the Spirit's saying to you. And then he makes an interesting comment about giving you manna that's been stored up in heaven. You might remember manna was the bread that God fed the Israelites during the wilderness wandering. It would appear on the ground every morning, and it taught them to be dependent on God. And when Jesus came, he boldly proclaimed, "I am the bread of life." And I love this analogy here in Revelation that some of the manna has been stored in heaven, and Jesus is going to give it to you. But he also makes this interesting comment about the white stone and the name engraved on it. And I wasn't sure what to think about it, so I turned to a trusted source of authority. Tom Frisney wrote a book on Revelation called Strength for Victory, and I found his comments to be particularly encouraging. Let me share with you what he says about this stone. He wrote, "The overcomer would receive a white stone. From the color, the reader knows the kind is good. The ancients used the white stone in various ways, as amulets to ward off demons, as a token for one acquitted at trial, as tickets to victors at athletic games for the public festival that followed the game, and as a vote of approval. Then a new name is to be upon the white stone received by the overcomer. This new is Kainos with an emphasis on quality. The name gives him his identity, relationship, and power. This one belongs to the Lord and has the right to entrance in the everlasting kingdom. And together, these picture the full blessing for the overcomer." What a wonderful thing to know that you will receive the bread of life and this stone that grants you entrance into the kingdom. Well, my challenge for you today comes back to this question. I want you to think about it this week. Is there anything that you are tolerating in your life right now that could lead to compromise in your relationship to Jesus? Think about it. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to show you. And if you find something that you're tolerating that could lead to compromise, here's the next question. What are you going to do this week to change that? You know, Jesus isn't an arm twister, but he does tell you what he expects. And then you and I have the choice of whether or not to listen and believe and follow. Jesus gave that choice to the people in the city of Pergamum, and he gives that choice to you and me today as well. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, what a challenging message. People in Pergamum who lived in a culture that was more dedicated to following Satan than it was you, and yet you called them to be faithful and to repent. And we also live in a nation today that does not honor and follow you, and it seems to be getting worse as each day passes. Lord, give us the wisdom and give us the strength to search our hearts and our lives and to find anything that we're tolerating that takes us off the path of following you. And help us deal with that. Help us to turn away and to repent. And Lord, we as your church still await your return. And so we pray as we wait, even so, Lord, come quickly. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
Lord Jesus, come.